you didn't desire, but he said, it's written, I have come to do your will. And we talked about that from Psalm 40. There's so many things, just little tidbits here and there in the Psalms that have been fulfilled and perfected and spoken in the New Testament. He says, behold, I come to do your will. And God's will was to save a people. That's why you're here today, and I'm thankful that you're here. It's encouraging to see so many of you here today because you are in God's will. You know, Bible study in Sunday school is, I always say, the people that know the most want to know more. And the people that don't know they don't know. And they don't know how badly they need to know. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Because there's a frivolous attitude toward, you know, well, just one more, just not interested. But I thank God, out of all the blessings that I have in my life, I thank God for his word and my hunger for it. Amen. It'll keep you from being bored. Amen. There's always something new and something challenging and something wonderful in God's will for our lives. Verse 9 says, he takes away the first. That's finished. When Jesus, oh, I tell you what, I could just shout every time I think of those three words that Jesus spoke from the cross. It is finished. It, that's salvation. God's plan, God's will, God's redemptive plan, finished when Jesus breathed his last. Isn't that exciting? He takes away the second to establish, he takes away the first to establish the second. By that will, and I want you to listen carefully to this, by that will, by God's will, we have been sanctified. And we is us. We, us, I, me, includes us. They, them, and those, that's the other crowd. You see, the gospel is really very simple. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, that word sanctified is not something that is in everyday biblical conversation, sanctified, because people don't know what it is. They say, oh, sanctified, that means you're so holy. Oh, holier than thou. I don't want nothing to do with holiness, because holiness and sanctification go hand in hand. And sanctification and holiness is not long hair, long dress. Sanctification and holiness are lives that have been set apart, having been purchased by his blood to be his body, to be his church. We have been sanctified. This is fully accomplished. Nothing lacking in our sanctification. It's finished. And when it was finished, it was finished. And we'll come back to that in a minute and make some more comparisons. Fully and completely done. Aren't you thankful?
Yes.
Now, just to put something together, let your eyes go down to verse 14. And we're going to come back. I haven't skipped these, but I just want to show you something. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So sanctification is a one-time separation, and it's an ongoing process. Isn't that interesting? How can it be two things? Well, that's God's word. I didn't write it. There's a group of people who have been set apart by the blood that Jesus said, and this same group of people who have been set apart are continuously being set apart, continuously growing in grace and in knowledge. I was listening through a wonderful sermon this morning by a preacher that sends me some tapes every once in a while, and the title of this message was Growing Through Knowing. Growing Through Knowing. It was talking out Peter's epistles about how many times in 2 Peter, I believe it was, that the word knowing or knowledge. And you see, this nation is out without excuse. There are Bibles everywhere. There are Bibles from the old King James, the original Greek, to the Good News Bible, that a kindergarten child could understand. And it all says the same thing. I don't find any contradiction. I just love to look at all of them and look at a verse in several different translations. By the time I get to the Living Bible, I have to go run around the backyard. Really, we are without excuse. There's a church on every corner. And the only needed thing for us, and I'm talking about us, you and me, I don't know about you, is for us to really, really do everything we can to spread the gospel. And you're going to spread it better by what you are in your neighborhood, at the grocery store, in your family, than what you talk about. Everybody understand? What you are speaks louder than what you say. As one of the, I think it was Aquinas said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. If somebody asks you something, you have to answer, but then you use words. Otherwise, you just be this and it be a sanctifier. Be a separator apart. Be that person who can make your sanctification speak and be seen. See, this is the purpose of this scripture that we have, this wonderful Bible that we all have in our laps or in our hands. It is the instruction in righteousness that we are to share with others. Righteousness is a big, big word. It means right relationships, this way and that way. And I'm going to tell you something may offend you, but I hope it won't, but I think it's real true. Your relationships this way with one another are the only evidence of your relationship this way. Everybody see that? Isn't that right? How we are with one another is the only evidence of our relationship with the Lord. Because you can talk, but if you don't walk, then our testimony means very, very little. And you see, this was the first and second commandment. You're familiar with all of that. And all of the Ten Commandments, the first five have to do with our relationship with God. The last seven have to do with our relationships to one another. I hope you keep your bookmarks on the Ten Commandments. And every time you see it in your Bible, pray for this nation, because that Ten Commandments was the basis of our Christian relationships. Sanctification is twofold. We're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. The debt's paid. That's what it says here. It cleanses us and separates us from the filth and sin and darkness of the world. How many of you realize, and I don't mean to be critical because I love this country. Oh, man, you talk about this is a wonderful place to live. We are so blessed. But our nation is in trouble. With communications, with advertisements, with compromises. And all we can do about it is pray and be a good example of God's holiness. But the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and separates us from the darkness of the world. You know, a Christian can hardly afford to go to the movies. I mean, it's just terrible. And there's not a whole lot of television that you can watch without making yourself a partaker of the filth of the world. So we have the blood of Jesus that separates us and cleanses us, and we have the Holy Spirit that has the power to keep us. The Spirit is power. You don't deny that. The Spirit is the power that God gives us to keep us. You know, there's no greater power in the world than that. Right? And we have it. Now, what we must see is that we must use it and demonstrate it. It's Christ in us continually leading us. I love a verse in Psalm 23, and you know all of it, that he restores, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wouldn't that make you want to holler a little? He, the Lord, leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, you don't want to do anything in your life to give dishonor to the name. Come on now. Everything we do should give honor to him, to his name. And Psalm 23 says, he leadeth me. The Lord is my shepherd. He is. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. See, that's cattle language. But it's us. Green pastures are places of comfort and provision. He leads me beside the still waters. That's peace. He restores my soul. That's the verse I wanted to get to. He restores my soul. There's restoration in him. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. What a blessing. He, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, the problem, you see, is that we're so bullheaded sometimes that we don't want to go where he leads. We want to go where we lead. That's the flesh, that old guy that's not quite dead yet. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and that's the only life there is. But how many of you know we have an ongoing battle to bring the flesh in submission and subjection to the will? And that's where the battle is, you see. That's where the victory is. God doesn't expect us to be like little robots, you know. We're not little puppets. We have been endued with the power from on high with which we can be his witnesses. When it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I don't know whether I've shared this reason or not, but it's so cute. I want to share it again. If you heard it, stop up your ears. There was an old English professor in college in Natchitoches, and this has been so many years ago. But I never shall forget what he put on the chalkboard. He put on the chalkboard, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he said that is the only place in all of the literature that a repeated subject is considered grammatically correct. I think it was called a pleonasm. Pleonasm. Isn't it funny that of all that I went to college and heard, I remember that. He put it on the chalkboard, right, you know, in a public college. You couldn't do it now. He wrote across there, thy rod and thy staff, they. And then he drew a line under they. Comfort me. Only place in all of the accepted literature of the world that a repeated subject is considered grammatically acceptable. Isn't that interesting? I thought it was. I thought you'd like to hear it. Looking at verse 11, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart. Please remember that. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats wouldn't do it. The Psalm 40 says so. Blood of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasures at low. That means pay attention. Hallelujah. Lo, I come, Jesus said, to do your will. Now, these sacrifices can never take away sins. But God accepted them for that time, for by faith, Hebrews 11, for by faith, these sacrifices, which were blood shed, pointed to one whose blood would. See, when John Baptist came, there was a whole bunch of people that followed him because he said, behold, the Lamb of God, there he is. It's going to take away the sins of the world. So the first was accepted for the time, and there were many who believed that there was something coming that would take away the sins of the world, and John Baptist pointed to him. Can't you just see that? There he is. Oh, John Baptist was a character. You know, I think it's real. This is maybe relative, but I think it's real funny. John Baptist got to wondering, you know. He'd been locked up, and he was not having an easy time, and he wondered, just said, well, I got this thing wrong. Said, go find out. Go ask him. Are you the one? I thought you was the one. And Jesus said, go tell John what you see and you hear. The lame are leaping, the dumb are talking, the deaf are hearing. Go tell John. We used to sing that. Y'all remember? Go tell John what you see and what you hear. That proved that he was the one who was doing all these wonderful miracles. This man offered one sacrifice for sin forever. My Bible has that man in capital M. How about yours? This man, Christ Jesus. This is the most remarkable, almost unbelievable, astonishing fact in all the Bible, is that the God who created the heaven and the earth became a man like these men here. He became a man. Now you just stop and think about it. He became a man. That's the first chapter of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh. He had to become flesh so he could bleed. Because his blood was the only blood that would be the propitiation. And I like you to keep that word in your vocabulary. A propitiation was the only sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath at our sin. The only one. It's two or three times in Romans, a couple of times in 1 John. His blood and his blood alone, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. Don't you love that expression? He sat down. He was finished. Back in Psalm 134, we read that the priest stood daily. Let me read that to you. The priest stood daily offering sacrifices. Psalm 134, verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Praise him, all you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Stand. They could never sit down because it was not finished. And you know, in life, you really aren't supposed to sit down till you get through. You see that application? Finish your job. You say, well, I got to sit down and rest. Well, you got to get back up. Because kids can't sit down until you have finished doing what you have come to do. But he's at the right hand. How many of you have ever heard this expression? He's a right-hand man. Yeah. I believe that comes from this Bible principle. He who is at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that exciting? And you know, he is waiting, verse 13. He is waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. You know what a footstool is? That's what's under your feet. He is waiting until all of his enemies are under his feet. Now, the marvelous, wonderful thing about that is that he could, in a moment, in a word, subdue kingdoms. He could cause planets to crash. It's the same one who spoke to the waters and said, peace, be still. And that power is still his. Well, why doesn't he take care of all these situations? He is waiting for an army of overcomers. The promises are to the overcomers. There's seven of them in Revelation. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. We have an inheritance. But we've got to be overcomers. And don't believe any of the preaching that you hear that says, if you will just become a Christian, you will no longer have any problems. If you will sow into this ministry, you will not have any more sickness. I've heard people say that. That's trash. That's not true. In the world you will have tribulations. That's the words of Jesus himself. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Paul said, in the world you will have tribulations. So, it's a waiting period. And he's at work. He's at work. Is he at work in your life? I hope he is. He's at work, making us to be overcomers. I want to share a verse out of Psalm 110 at this point. Don't you love the way the Psalms and the Hebrews go back and forth? Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to my Lord, oh, I tell you what, this doesn't excite you, we need to pray for you. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's Psalm 110. And that's what he's doing. He's at the right hand, ever living, to make intercession. He is with us. He is in us. He is everywhere present. But there is a period in which the Lord Jesus is, not will be, is and will continue to be, continue to do. He is defeating the powers of darkness. He is defeating Satan. He is defeating false religion. He is allowing his people to go through persecutions till his enemies, and they're the same, our enemies, until he has them all under his feet. I want you to share with you Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. I have to read 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because, why are men supposed to repent? Because, verse 31 says, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That's Jesus. He will judge the world in righteousness. Men need to repent because there is a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. He has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead. And this is the time, you see, for his people to become overcomers. We will be tested. We will be tried. We will be proved. Do you know when they make an automobile, they put that thing up on some kind of a rack, and they run it, and they run it, and they run it, and they run it. You know why they run it? To see that the parts are all working. They test it. These are times of testing. That's what that old song we sang, till the storm passes by. There's going to be storms. We're going to have to weather the storm. That's our testing, so that we can become overcomers. The day hasn't come yet. We see darkness on every hand. A lot of times I think, you know, I said, well, I wonder why God allows that. My mother had a saying, and she tickled me with it. I've heard her say it dozens of times, and she's been gone several years. And this, I guess the things I heard her say this probably 20 years ago or more. She'd say, my Lord, June, how long is God going to put up with this? And what was going on 20, 30 years ago was nothing compared to what's going on now. It wouldn't be 2 hours till she'd say, how long is God going to put up with this? Well, till his appointed time. He has a time appointed. And he calls on us to persevere, to stay faithful, and to continue to be his witnesses. I have a note in my notes to read to you or share with you, Revelation 1, 9. Revelation 1, 9. Mm-hmm. I, John, the revelation was given to John, you remember, on an isle of Patmos. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God. So John there, you see, in the revelation of the kingdom of God, of Christ, of the church age, of the persecution, you know, like I heard my friend Mark Rutland say, I don't have an idea what the third toe on the left foot of the beast means. But I know Jesus is Lord. Amen. And I know that this revelation was written in language that could not really be easily understood, because the Romans would have destroyed it if they had realized what was in it. So a lot of what you hear is, you know, is speculation. But I tell you what, there's enough in it that we know that we should be able to use it as a guide to successful living, because it's for the overcomers. The key word there is patience, isn't it? That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is patience. How many of you are having trouble with patience? Thank you, Sue. Sue's one of the sweetest people I know, but she raised her hand first. We have trouble with patience and waiting it out. But our God reigns, and it doesn't make any difference what happens on earth. His enemies will be made his footstool. You can bank on those truths. I want to look back with you to Luke chapter 21. You're saying at this rate we'll never finish. Well, who cares? Be something good to be doing while we, when we go, wouldn't it? Luke chapter 21, I want to scan with you verses 7 through 19. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any one of those verses, but looking at verse 7 of chapter Luke, of Luke's gospel. Jesus, they ask him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are coming?" And he said, "Take heed that you're not deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm he.' The time will be, it has drawn near, therefore don't go after them. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars," you see, this is why, let me share this with you. When you pray, do you ever say, "Lord, end those wars"? That's one of the first things we think about, is ending those wars. But Jesus says that there'd be wars and rumors of wars, commotions. These things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. We hear a lot about, you know, the signs, and Jesus may come tomorrow. Well, he may. We don't know. But you know what? We've been taught that we need to keep our lamps full of oil. And we've been taught that be ready, because you do not know what tomorrow holds. Don't brag about what you're going to do tomorrow. That's Bible. You see, every day is a day that we need to get ready and stay ready. Let me continue with this. Then he said, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." That's happening. And there'll be great earthquakes. How many of you have noticed that in the last couple of months, there's about one every week? Famines and pestilences, there'll be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. We see that. They're on Mars and fooling around up there. That's a tremendous sign. Who wants to go to Mars? Well, somebody did, or they wouldn't have gone. This is a fulfillment of scriptures. But before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, and they did, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. They did. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and they were. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Okay, there it is, you see. When they were delivered up and they were persecuted, it's going to turn out for good, because it's going to give you a good testimony of power. Therefore, settle it in your hearts. Meditate beforehand on what you're going to answer. How many of you ever think, you know, I might actually be persecuted? What would I say? I tell you what, this nation, we've had hoopla, good time, hallelujah, eat and drink and be merry, and just, you know, don't think about tomorrow and all this kind of stuff. Until the nation, as a nation, and even church, we don't ever stop and really think about, if I were to be grabbed by my arms and said, "You denounce this Jesus." Could happen. It's happened in China. It's happened in Columbine. And I guess you know there were two young people just south here trying to have a big killing there to commemorate the 5th anniversary of Columbine. Ain't that awful, people? How we do need to pray for our nation. But this says, be ready to give your testimony and meditate. That is, think about beforehand what you would say. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You'll be betrayed by parents and hated, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. That's the prize for faithfulness. By your patience you possess your souls. See, I'm talking to you about out of Hebrews, talking to you out of Luke's gospel, talking to you out of the book of Revelation. Patience possess you, your souls. The people to whom the letter to Hebrews was written had come in to a realization of Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted. Many of them were going back to the temple. And this is why that in A.D. 70, God allowed the Roman army to completely destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus had prophesied not one stone would be left on another because they rejected and ridiculed this wonderful blood that we're talking about. This is really serious stuff, isn't it, friends? But it's wonderful for us to meditate on this and think about the price that he shed and the value that's in the blood, and to ask ourselves, are you washed in the blood? There is no more sacrifice. That's it. It's finished. He's not going to do anything else. And we need, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long. You realize we're the most blessed, how wonderful it is to have him and to have one another and to be a part of this body. It's such a blessing, isn't it? And this is what the church, you see, is going to be in patience, possess your souls, and the church will be a church that will stand firm and continue to be his witnesses and his overcomers. You see, this is what this waiting period is about. I haven't gotten off my subject. Till his enemies are all his footstool. And this is what's happening, you see. But we have to be willing to face whatever happens so that we can be overcomers. Like I said, Jesus could say, destroy. He could say, fall, Mars. Fall, Saturn. Couldn't he? But there's a waiting period. And we're in it. We're being perfected. We're the diamonds that are being chiseled. We are his jewels. Malachi says we're the jewels. There'd be a book of remembrance written for his jewels, those who fear the Lord. And I tell you what, when you stop and think about the awesome power of God, there is a holy fear and reverence and respect and honor that should come into our very consciousness that he is Lord. He has risen from the dead and he has ascended to the Father. He is sitting at the right hand of God. So, well, I don't understand that, but it sure sounds good, doesn't it? And it's sure true because the Bible tells us that. There's seven promises in the book of Revelation. And the last one says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I have in my notes, you can shout here. Shall inherit all things. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and says, you are Christ and Christ is God's, all things are yours. So Revelation is not the first place you find that you inherit all things. Paul wrote, says, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? You see, when you know things like that, you want to know more. One offering, it says here in Hebrews, just one offering. It just took one offering, but oh, that offering. His broken body and his shed blood. And when you take the communion, you see, you do this in honor and in remembrance that his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we could be his heirs, his body, his church. Don't you think that's exciting? And then he quotes, the Holy Spirit is witnesses to us, for he had said before, that's a capital E, and he had said it through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. I love that. Through Jeremiah, he had said. You see, no prophet's words were their words, or true prophet's words in the Old Testament were God's words. They didn't know what they were talking about. But they spoke what God said. And the word in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I'll put my laws in their hearts and their minds, and I will write them on their minds. You see, that is what God intends for us to do with his word. To write it on our hearts. To put it in our heads. It is our strength. to be his witnesses. On the day of Pentecost, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses here, over yonder in Judea, out yonder in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And it just thrills me so when we can go to Russia, Siberia, Mexico, South America, and be his witnesses. And the Christmas letter that I gave you, you see there's great witnesses to those people that they visited with gifts and food. Great witnesses to the love of God. You understand what I'm saying? You see, we have to put feet on our love and do something for others. You'll find the letter very interesting. I hope you read all of it. Their sins, the next verse says, I will remember no more. I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? You know, no matter how black the past is, it can be as bright as the noonday sun. Aren't you glad? I did some of the most awful things. I'm so glad God doesn't remember them. I'm so glad my mama never found out about them. Did you ever do anything you were ashamed of? Thank you, Pat. Anybody else in here ever doing something you were ashamed of? It's gone. It's in the sea of forgetfulness and a no fishing sign put up there. Leave it there. I will. What a wonderful promise. Their sins, their evil deeds, their deeds, I will remember no more. Now, he says, when sin's been taken care of, there's no longer any offering. Don't bring any bulls or calves or pigeons. Don't bring anything because no other blood's needed. It's been taken care of. I love this word, therefore. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. I'll tell you what, when you know who you are in him, you've got boldness to go to him. I'm not talking about arrogance. Listen to me, friends. There's a difference between arrogance and boldness. Boldness is courage and power. Arrogance is stupidity in your thinking that you have the power. See, he has the power. We have boldness to come to the enter the holiest place. That's where he is. And he is here. When we pray, we have boldness to enter into the presence of the Lord. Because we know he's for us. And Paul said, if he's for us, who can be against us? There's so many wonderful things, isn't there, that we just don't stop and think about. By the blood of Jesus, no other way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? Oh, the blood of Jesus. It'll never lose its power. It just go on and on about the blood of Jesus. It is the one sacrifice that brought us here today. Isn't that wonderful? Are you glad you're here? Amen. Are you glad you're here? Yes. I'm glad I'm here. You're not here because I'm here. We're here because Jesus is Lord. And I want more of him than I've ever had before, don't you? I've never been satisfied. We're never to get satisfied. If we get satisfied, we're likely to go backwards. But we have to press on because there's more out there. I think, how much you learn. I just learned so much. I may not be able to get it across to you, but I really learned so much just thinking about the power of this one offering, this sacrifice, a new and living way which he consecrated. He made it holy. He made it sacred. He kept it from being commonplace. He consecrated. I love that word. For us, through the veil, that is his flesh. There was a veil in the Old Testament that separated everybody from the presence of God. The veil in the temple rent when Jesus said it's finished. So you can go into the holiest place. Into the Holy of Holies. Into the very presence of God. I don't understand why everybody doesn't want to be a Christian, do you? It's so good, isn't it? And the more you learn, the gooder it gets. And the more that you learn, the more you want to learn. The Camerons used to sing, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of Jesus, of his great love, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I give him more of me. See, that's the secret to getting more of him, is to give him more of you. And have a high priest over the house of God by a new and living way, that the veil has been rent
Oh, I think it's so wonderful there at the closing chapters. I think it's Matthew's gospel where the veil in the temple was rent and them graves popped open. Ooh. Some of those old saints got up and went downtown. That's what the Bible says. They went downtown to prove that that veil had been rent, that that separation had been taken care of, that there was power in the blood, and he was really alive. I bet they went to the barbershop, don't you? If he had raised up any women, they probably went to the beauty shop. That's where the hangout was. My stepfather, he has had such a cute sense of humor. They were talking one day about the Women's Missionary Society that met at the little church just right close and throwing distance from where our post office and country store was. And they were talking about this missionary society and these women that met there. You know, my stepfather said, well, they don't need a missionary society out on at Hall Summit. That was near the thing. They got a barbershop out there. That's where they settled it all. But it's wonderful for us to realize, isn't it, the accomplishments of this one blood offering. Think about it a minute. By his blood, there's life. There's a living way. There's a living sacrifice. There's a reality. It's not play-like. It's not put on. It's not once in a while. But there's a new and living way, and he has given us boldness, not arrogance. And having a high priest over the house of God, he's our great high priest. If we confess our sins, John says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we have to know when we sin, and we have to sin without anticipating sin. If you sin because it feels good, if you sin because you want to, if you sin because it's fun, you presume that he's going to forgive. And there are sins of presumption. You're looking at me kind of funny. If you walk in the light, you won't have anything to do with the darkness. You understand? It's a matter of our controlling. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Amen? Joyce Meyer says the two bookends. One's love at the beginning, that's where it starts, and self-control is the last one. So love and self-control enable you to manifest all the other fruit of the Spirit. I thought it was pretty good. See, love brings power, desire, and self-control keeps us in check. And you can't control anyone else. Wouldn't it be good if you could? We could start some of our family, couldn't we? Couldn't we? You know, maybe some of our neighbors. But it's self-control. And this great high priest is willing to forgive and able to forgive our sins and our trespasses. First John writes about it so beautifully. Let us draw near. Now this, I won't tell you, and I said it last Sunday in case I didn't get last Tuesday, in case I didn't get to it, I'm getting to it. So I'm going to start with this probably next Tuesday. This is the most powerful instruction in all the Bible for us to have successful, effective Christian experiences. Let us draw near. Don't stay away. Use what you got. Draw near with a true heart. A heart full of His truth. Full assurance of faith. You see, full assurance of faith doesn't lack faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we have a full assurance of faith, then we can come to Him. But don't come with a nibbling little bitty faith that wonders and complains and what if and that kind of thing. A full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an even evil conscience and our bodies washed. Boy, I'll tell you what, our bodies washed. I heard this or read it, and I really can't remember, but it sure helped me with some teaching I did last night. I was so tickled. Whoever it was said, this word is God's bar of soap to cleanse us from all our sins and filthiness. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know what? And he went on to say that as you have to use soap regularly to keep clean, you got to use soap regularly to clean yourself up from your sins. And I got to thinking, you know, most of us bathe every day. Do we cleanse our spirit every day with His Word? That's what it's for. That's what it says. It has to be done every day. If you've ever kept house, and most of you have, you realize you've got to sweep that kitchen every time you cook. Isn't that funny? You know, I sweep the kitchen and I look at the dustpan. I say, well, where in the world did this come from? But there's a constant cleansing, brothers and sisters. There's a constant cleansing by the washing of the Word. The washing of regeneration, Paul talks about in another place. Look back with me for a moment to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Now, it begins in verse 25, and it's about submission. And there's nothing wrong with submission. A husband is supposed to be the head of a family. That's biblically sound. Love your wives, it says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ gave himself for her, that is the church. Why? Verse 26 is why God gave himself for the church. That he, that is Christ, might sanctify, and there it is again, and cleanse her, that's the church, with the washing of water by the Word. The Word will do for us what soap will do for our physical bodies. It will keep us clean. And I want to say this. I'd say it in the front of a firing squad. The Bible is the most important thing in any church. Sunday school should never have been done away with. Parents should take their children to Sunday school and not send them, because they're taking them lets the child know that mama and daddy approve of it too. And study and learn the Word of God together. It is the only thing that's going to last. And if we don't invest our time and our efforts and our love and our obedience in the Word of God, then we are in bad shape. Amen? There's a constant cleansing. Back into Hebrews, it says that we, our hearts sprinkled, and that was applying the blood in the Old Testament after the blood had been shed. They didn't wash in it. They sprinkled it. And this is the proof that there's a better way, but it uses Old Testament language in order to prove that the new way is better. Our hearts, our conscience is sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure Word, sprinkled, applied. Not just some animal blood. They sprinkled that in the Old Testament, but we've been sprinkled with this other blood. Amen. Been cleansed with this wonderful blood and washed with pure water. The washing of regeneration. Paul talks about it in another place. That's why I said, are you washed in the blood? But see, you couldn't know it. We can't be washed in that blood. But we can be washed in that blood by our belief in that blood and the cleansing power of that blood. And there's no other way, beloved, to say it but washing. Come on now. There's no other way to talk about being clean except by washing. See, dry cleaning wasn't known about. Dry cleaning won't work. It's got to be washed. But I want to just mention briefly these last three verses. These are the most important instructions for any preacher, any teacher, any pastor, any evangelist to tell the people who are hearing them. Let us hold fast our confession. Don't waver. Let us hold fast. I love a teaching on hold fast. There's a number of things in the Bible that said hold fast. Don't let it go. If you have $100 bill in your hand and you're fixing to buy something, you're going to hold that $100 bill real close. Come on now. You say, well, that's carnal. No, well, that's good illustration. Hold fast your confession. All right? Don't waver. That's the danger, see? One day we got it. The next thing, I don't know. High to low. Be steadfast. He who promised is faithful. You could shout about that, couldn't you? Do you hear what I said? He who promised is faithful. He'll do it. If he said it, he'll do it. Our problem is to hold fast to what he said. And here is the beautiful, beautiful verse. Let us consider one another. Consider means to look at carefully. Consider. Someone I remember reading somewhere that was the word considero, sound, but little in another language, means to inspect as to use a telescope. Let us really carefully consider and look at and be aware of one another in order to stir up love and good works. I want to tell you something, friend. When you consider one another in love and kindness, it does something into the person that receives, right? You understand what I'm saying? Look out after one another. And it'll stir up love. It'll stir up good works. It's a one another relationship. And I want to tell you that it's a crime and a sin and a disappointment when within a church body you find all these divisions, strife, disagreement, gossip, fault finding, criticisms, judgmentalism. Now, y'all know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? These things happen. And that's a direct contradiction and disobedience to this scripture here, isn't it? Are y'all seeing what I'm talking about? It's a one another deal. That's the second great commandment. It all goes back to that. You know, Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. They didn't have any New Testament then, you see. They had the Old Testament. And that was the Bible. Didn't one call that. But he said, on these two commandments, love God, love each other. So the writer of the Hebrews said, consider one another. And you remember, they were in persecution. They were in trouble. They were having very hard circumstances, but they needed to consider one another and stir up love. You know, when somebody does something nice to you, how many of you have noticed this? In traffic, if you let someone in a traffic pattern, it won't be long before somebody do that for you. It just works like that. You give and it'll be given to you. You bless and you'll be blessed. And I think the last one is probably, I don't know, start to say most important, I don't know. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know, you ask somebody why they don't come to something and they can give you so many excuses. They're as foolish as the excuses in Luke's gospel. One of them said he had bought a cow. We sing a little song, but we've changed that to I bought a cow to I married a cow. You remember those excuses in Luke's gospel?
Yeah.
His king had a banquet, you know, and he said, go out to the highways, get them all, invite everybody. One said, well, I got married. Then said, I bought a cow. And some of the excuses that people give today are as dumb as those. Well, you see, when we don't take advantage of opportunities of meeting and worshiping, we cheat ourselves. See, it's our loss, isn't it? Because whoever goes is going to get blessed. Because they're going to obey the Scripture. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, you see, we don't realize how badly they needed one another because they were in terrible persecution, which we haven't had. We may have. Don't forget to assemble yourselves together. Don't forsake the opportunity to assemble yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting. Man, that's strong encouragement. Exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, that day, no doubt, was A.D. 70. But our day is the coming of the Lord. So much more. Any questions? I've got numbers of verses prepared. Did I stay too long?
No.
Any questions? Everybody believes what we've read, what we've studied? Well, I sure appreciate y'all being here. Your time is up.